Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of y'all out here today, tonight. I'm glad it all came back. So today, or tonight, I will be talking about salt and light. And I know, which, you know, you're probably wondering, what does salt and light have to do with the Bible? Well, we're going to go in here and see. So, in today's society and stuff, identity is very important. I mean, and it's, I guess it's always kind of been important, but now in today's society, we stress it more than ever. Like, what's your identity found? Where's your identity found? Well, a lot of the world finds their identity in material or fleshly things, like a job position or a salary raise or influence. Especially with social media now, you can mass influence large amounts of people in one way or the other. So it's possible to reach people and sway their opinions more easily now than it was before. And the world finds their identity in these things. But where is the Christian's identity? If you would turn with me to Matthew 5, and we'll read from there. But to answer that question plainly, our identity is in Christ and who he tells us we are. You know, and I'm just referencing Jeremiah 1:5 says, you know, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I'm paraphrasing here, but appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So God knew us before, he knew who we were before we were even born. So let's read from Matthew 5. So Matthew 5 reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I don't know if I gave the verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I read down through 16. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? You see, we use salt in food, you know, to flavor things. You know, so to salt something means to be flavorful. You see, people think more outside of the church, the opinions and the way people think outside of the church is more prominent, it's more popular than what we think, how we think in here, how we see things. So oftentimes, our opinions on how people should be treated, on how things should be done in life, are unpopular, you know. But if everyone shared the same, you know, crooked opinion, Earth would be, you know, pretty boring, I think. When you think about sin, oftentimes it produces the same result. You think about this in this way, that whenever you sin, it leads generally to the same bad ending. For example, you know, if you get drunk, you do something stupid. Well, it may vary on the stupid things that you do, but, you know, at the end of the day, it's still something stupid. So, but with the opposite of that, when you don't sin, oftentimes, it can produce things that you never saw coming. It can produce beautiful things. And I believe this is the flavor that God is talking about. As Christians, this is the flavor that we bring to the earth. This is the flavor that we bring to the world. So, whenever it seems like your opinions or your beliefs on how God wants things are outcasted or walking, or because you're traveling on a road less traveled, oftentimes it seems, you know, unpopular. It seems that you're out there, that you're alone. But God says you're the flavor of the world, that you are what is actually bringing, if you think of a black and white picture, you're the one that's bringing color to this picture that, you know, God, on this grand canvas that he has, you're the one who brings the spots of color to this black and white picture. So this is what the Lord says. But not only your words, what you say, how you think, but your actions as well. And this is reflected in the verse that says, you know, faith without works is dead. It's in Hebrews and in James 2. You know, your actions bear witness to how you think, how you believe. And these actually are more true, more accurate. They're more accurate representations of what you believe. Because what you do is ultimately shows how you believe, shows the fact that, you know, we're here even now, shows that we believe that this is beneficial to our lives, that we took time that we won't get back, to come back to church, to come and get, you know, another helping of the word. So I know, I don't know how many of you have been following the news recently, but there's the Roe versus Wade just got overturned. And a lot of people, especially on social media, are angry about this. They're upset. And it's easy to do that on social media because you're behind a screen. You don't have to go out and actually talk to somebody about this. You don't actually have to defend your position on this. And you can say pretty much whatever you want. But a lot of these people on social media, you can tell that they haven't really done the research. They don't really know what actually is going on or what that actually means. That they're really just, they're doing the parrot thing. They're saying something that they heard somebody else say. Somebody told them these things and they didn't go back and fact check. You know, and their opinions, you could tell, they don't really make real sense. So the world's opinion is oftentimes the popular opinion. And a lot of people think the same way as us but are too afraid to speak up on it, to stand up, because they know they'll be outcasted by their friends or the popular or the majority group who doesn't think like us. So, and they don't say how they really feel. The same thing is happening with the LGBT thing. Only 13% of Americans, these are just statistics, only 13% of Americans actually identify with LGBT. But there's enough people in the world that won't say anything that it gets passed on and pushed on into higher and more important areas that it's a legal issue. The point being that as Christians, we can't be afraid to be the flavor of the world that God calls us and wants us to be. See, again, to God, sin is bland. Sin does not taste good. You know, you hear God talk, not God. In the Bible, it talks about how sin is just detestable to God. So if you just think about something that you eat and it's just not good, you spit it out. So sin is like that to God. And then also in verses 14 through 16, it says, we're the light of the world. We can read that again. 14 through 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, you know, you think about a light. You don't light a light to hide it. See, our belief in God, what God does for us in our lives, should be a light. And it should be a light not only to us, but to other people. It should illuminate and spread. And, you know, when you light a light in any dark room, it automatically spreads out. It illuminates everything that's in the room. So, and there are others in the world who know and think that what the world is promoting is wrong, but they're waiting for somebody else to stand up and speak on it and stand up and actually be the light that, you know, they're looking for. There's a lot of people who are lost out here, and if you think, you know, in a dark room you can't see. Well, when we're the light, their eyes become open. It's like, hey, you know, there's something about that, that's something that is intriguing me. And, you know, of course God does all the heavy lifting and God does all the bringing it into Christ, but you know, we are the lights that lead others to God. You turn with me to 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. And I'll read. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to stay away from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, Peter says our actions should lead others, the pagans, we should live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse us of doing bad, you know, our character, it speaks for us. You know, Chief today talked about building the Christian community around you. You know, whenever you want, you know, you want to be surrounded by this stuff, you want to light others' lights. You want to turn other lights on, you know. You want to start, you want to illuminate an entire building, if possible. So you, being a light causes, you know, even the pagans, it says, to worship God. You know, they see you and they glorify God simply because that's the God he serves and he's doing such a good job, you know. Hey, praise his God, you know, because ultimately it's going to benefit them in the end too. So bringing light will cause others to say there's something different about you and want to know. This will only work if your words and actions are lining up. So, you know, you just ask yourself, does your life look different from those around you? Does your life look different from the majority, from what the world is doing? And if it doesn't, how can it begin to be this way? How can it begin to bring glory to God? Because this is why we're the light. The light is to ultimately shine a light. The light is ultimately being reflected off of us. We're supposed to reflect the light of the cross. So how do we respond to things? How do we respond to suffering? Are we like those who don't have God, who respond in despair because they don't know where their help comes from? Or do we look to the hills? When we stand in the storm, do we know where our strength, do we stand in the storm knowing where our strength comes from? Or are we like those who say, oh, I don't know where my strength comes from. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know, how do we handle adversity, trials, and grief? And ultimately, how we handle these situations when we do say, you know, I know how I'm going to get through it. You know, Paul says, you know, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because that's why we glorify God in the hard times. That's why we glorify God even more in the hard times, because trials produce patience. Trials produce perfect perseverance in God. And this reinforces what we say, what we claim, how we claim to believe in God. So, if we say we believe in God but never show how that works, who's going to trust in what we claim? To bring glory to God, we need to serve, care, and love those around us daily, inside the body and outside the body of Christ. We are all image bearers of the living God. I'm not going to keep y'all long. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2, that's where I'm going to start. And it reads, consider it pure joy. I'm reading from the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their heart and their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is why we should ultimately be happy when we go through things. You know, we know that if we persevere, that's the race goes to the one that endureth. When we persevere through these things, we will receive the crown of life. That is why we go through it. That's why we are able to keep our head up through the hard times, through the, you know, the adversity. And that's why others are able to look to us as salt and light. And knowing these things, we should ought to be the saltiest, most light-bringing people that everyone knows. But how do we know our identity? How do we know our identity? By knowing Christ first. And if you don't know Christ, you know, to know him, you have to hear the gospel, believe what you have heard, confess Jesus as Savior, repent of your past sins, be baptized, and live faithfully unto death. The race is given to the one who perseveres. So if you have a need for special prayer or desire to put on Christ in baptism, please come as we stand and sing.